Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. I know we just talked about it just a moment ago, but thank you for worshiping with us. Just an amazing time to lift up the name of Jesus. And I know we don't do this very often, and our team does not do this in order to get praise, but I just want us to just thank them for leading us in worship every week. It's an honor and a privilege for us to be able to come into the throne room of God. So I hope that you were able to give God some of your heart this morning and hear from him. And we're going to continue to do that in worship here this morning. We are in the second week of our series, You Gotta Meet This Guy. And our hope through this series is that we would study the fruit of the Spirit as we see it the interactions that Jesus had with people he came in contact with. And the thought is that if any of us had any of these interactions that these people had in Scripture with Jesus, the first thing they would do is pull out their phone, text their friend, and say, you gotta meet this guy. And so if you're here last week, Joel walked us through what the fruit of the Spirit is, and we looked at the patience of Jesus. And in particular, the patience that he demonstrated with Peter, a guy who is often impulsive and reckless. But Jesus knew of Peter's potential, just like he knows about ours. And he knew that in order for Peter to become the rock that he was going to build his church on, he had some things he had to learn. And if any of you are parents, you know that sometimes the process of learning takes some patience. And so a quick overview, what is the fruit of the Spirit? If you remember last week, Joel talked to us about the fruit of the Spirit is a description of God's character. And we see what's called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these attributes that God has in his character. And we see these manifest in Jesus here on earth. As he came down, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one of the best ways that we can understand these fruit of the Spirit is to see them in the interactions Jesus had while here on earth. He's the living embodiment of each of those fruits in his perfect form. It's the perfect example of patience, the perfect example of faithfulness. So if we want to see what Jesus looks like in action and what it's like to live out these fruit of the Spirit, let's look at the way Jesus interacted with the world around him. If you remember, our focus for this year, our teaching focus, is to get to know Jesus better. Not just to know him, but to know him with our heart, to know him personally. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that Jesus personally interacted with the world. I bet that most of us have heard the phrase, kill him with kindness. How many of you have heard that? Yeah, I heard that growing up. My parents said it to me, teachers said it to me, as a way for me to deal with sometimes people that are bullying or being rude, and to kill them with kindness. But this week, I read a news story that takes this phrase to a whole nother level. In the Pensacola News Journal, there was an article about a man who had been causing some trouble with his neighbors. He'd had some noise problems. He had been kind of rambunctious, and there'd been arguing, fighting coming from his house. And the neighbors had called the cops on him several times for disturbing the peace. And this guy, he was tired of that. He was tired of getting called out for the noise coming from his house. And his neighbors decided one day to confront him. And so they were outside his door. And he came out with his arm in the strike position carrying a machete. And on this machete was the word kindness. And he proceeded to attempt to kill them with kindness. This is a true story. And one of the neighbors intervened. They blocked the shot. He got a cut on his arm. And this guy ended up in jail for trying to kill him with kindness. All right, he took it to a whole new level. Yeah, I almost showed you this guy's mugshot just to show you. I mean, you could tell this guy did not have a lot of kindness in his heart, okay? He was so angry looking, but he ended up in jail for trying to kill him with kindness. Well, this week we're going to look at the kindness of Jesus. And I spent some time this week Googling, as all of us do when we prepare for a message. It's the first thing you do, you know, you Google. Google the word kindness, and there's quite a bit written, especially recently in education circles, people that are dealing with today's youth, about what they would call an epidemic of unkindness. In several of these articles were stated, we live in a culture of unkindness. And there were several theories about why this is, ranging from extreme competition, the competition that we have with each other, to glorification of unkindness as somehow unnecessary in today's society. Because, you know, we're all about keeping it real. And you just don't have time to deal with kindness. You just got to tell it like it is. One name that came up several times in these articles was Simon Cowell. How many of you guys remember Simon Cowell from American Idol? He was the infamous judge that was really not known for being very kind. As a matter of fact, that's what he was known for not being. He was not a kind guy. He often, what he said was true, but it wasn't kind. And so I'm not willing to say that it's all Simon's fault, but we live in a culture where kindness is not really something that's valued. We're groomed often to think that kindness makes you weak. It's a weakness. So we often view kindness of extremes. Either it's a weapon to be yielded or a handicap that makes you weak. And this morning, we're going to take a look at the kindness of Jesus displayed in his interactions with people and see that neither of those are really great ways to look at kindness. And hopefully, we'll see some ways to challenge each other to live out the kindness of Jesus. In some of that research that I was going through in these education circles, there was a teacher who decided to ask her elementary school students some information about kindness, and she wanted to gather some information. So she asked the question, when is it difficult to be kind? And here's some of their answers from elementary school kids. It's difficult to be kind when it means doing something I don't want to do. It's hard to be kind when I'm in a fight with someone. It's hard to be kind when someone is rubbing it in that they won and I lost. It's hard to be kind to someone who doesn't like me. And as I read those responses, they sound like they're written from elementary school students. But to be honest, I don't think our answers as adults would be much different. We struggle with kindness. We were talking about this at our dinner table this week, and I have two teenage girls. And both of these girls have inherited their mother's fashion sense, so they're good dressers, all right? And something's happened in the last few months in our house that both our two teenage daughters and my wife all wear the same clothes. Yeah, some of you can see where this is going. And so an almost weekly occurrence in our house, sometimes daily, goes something like this. Mom, daughter one, I won't say their names, you know, to protect the guilty, won't let me wear her sweater. And it goes perfectly with my outfit. She's being so mean. Daughter two responds, but mom, she wouldn't let me wear her leggings yesterday, so I'm not going to wear my sweater. It's only fair. And my wife calmly says something like this, daughter one, aren't you wearing my sweater right now? I don't remember telling you that you had to let me borrow something of yours in order to wear my sweater. See, my wife's pretty smart. But see, we live in a world where kindness is often contingent on it working in our favor. It's what I call transactional kindness. And actually, in this discussion around the dinner table, I asked that same question this teacher did. And one of the answers of why it's difficult to be kind was this. It's hard to be kind to someone when they aren't being kind to you. And that's true. But that's transactionary kindness. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And I think that's the whole problem with the kill them with kindness philosophy. It's not a bad sentiment, it's just not complete. See, kindness isn't a weapon, nor is it a weakness. It isn't something you barter with. It's, as we're going to see this morning, a condition of our hearts. And much like love, godly kindness, the kindness that we're called to as Christ followers, is unconditional. So the word kindness in the Greek is the word krestotes, and it means benevolence in action, or something that's good, virtuous, or pleasant. And we see this word all throughout Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Or Colossians 3, 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So I want us to take a look at this morning at some of the relationships that we see Jesus having, the interactions, and how we see kindness displayed. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 2. We're going to look at John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When all the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best for last." Now, there are so many things that we can learn from this interaction with Jesus. Now, just a word here. Since it's Mother's Day, when we read this in English, sometimes we think that what Jesus is saying to his mother sounds kind of harsh. So we might read this like, "Woman, why do you involve me in this?" We need to understand that to the original hearers in this time, that word "woman" was a sign of honor. So Jesus isn't speaking down to his mother there or insulting her. We also see that Mary's somehow connected with this wedding. She has some official capacity. And scholars speculate what that might be. Maybe she's kind of like the wedding planner, or maybe even this was a family member. But whatever it might be, Mary has some sort of stake in the game here. And she notices that the wine is gone. We also see that Jesus was comfortable at celebrations. He's not here for any other purpose except just to celebrate this wedding. This week as I was preparing this, I read in a commentary that rabbis supposedly said this phrase. They said, "Where there is wine, there is joy." And we'll be talking, yeah. You can unpack that one later. We're going to be talking about the joy that Jesus experienced in a couple of weeks, but we see that Jesus was totally fine celebrating. But why is all this a big deal? Why is it a big deal that this wedding party ran out of wine? Well, in Jewish culture, it was the bride's family's tradition to provide for this party, much like it is in our society. And as I have two teenage daughters who might one day get married, I wish this tradition would change. I'm totally on board with grooms taking care of that, but I digress. But see, even in this time, no matter if the family was rich or poor, this was a big deal. This is a big multi-day celebration. It was the one time in their lives where they would live it up big. They'd be treated as kings and queens, and they would treat those who they came in contact with the same way. This was a big deal. And to run out of wine this early in the celebration was a huge embarrassment. It was huge embarrassment. But here's what I want us to focus on in this encounter. See, this isn't a miracle about needs. These folks didn't need to have wine. It was a miracle about feelings. It isn't a miracle that advances Jesus' mission in some profound way. He's at a party. He's just hanging out with his buddies, his friends, and his family. He doesn't follow up this with a sermon. "Now that I've done this great miracle, let me explain to you what this means." He just does this. He does it in private. For the most part, only a few people even knew what happened. See, this isn't about a healing. It's a miracle. It's not a miracle about needs being met. It's an act of kindness. And it wasn't practical. But kindness isn't about being practical. Actually, the kindness of Jesus is often impractical. The kindness of Jesus is impractical. Look at the scripture again. It says he filled six jars with wine, each jar holding 20 to 30 gallons. That's a minimum of 120 gallons of wine. That's a whole lot of wine. Much more than this wedding party could ever consume. It's extravagant. It's over the top. It's impractical. See, this isn't about meeting someone's needs. It's about a feeling. And Jesus cares how these people feel. He wants to save them that embarrassment. He cared about the feelings of this family because kindness isn't always about being practical. The second story I'd like us to look at is the story of Zacchaeus. It was probably a story that you might have heard as a child growing up. If you grew up in the church, you might have actually even heard the song that went with this to tell the story. And in this song, we learn that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, yes. He was short. And he was battling the crowds and wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. But what the song doesn't tell us is that Zacchaeus was an outcast. He was shunned by society. He was a tax collector. And he was lonely. And he was shunned. He was outcast for good reason. Tax collectors were considered traitors, greedy, and cheats. Now, we joke today about the tax man, but this is a whole next level of corruption. These guys were using people for their own financial gain. But Zacchaeus, he braved the crowds because he just wanted to see Jesus. And there's no doubt that as he was trying to make his way through this crowd, they would have let him know how they felt about him. So it would have been a great opportunity to jab, to just make him feel a little uncomfortable, or worse. Some scholars actually speculate that although this crowd was huge, that the crowd was actually making it harder for Zacchaeus to see Jesus, blocking his view, nudging him. They were trying to push him around. They were giving this guy the rub, which is honestly what he deserved. So we hear that Zacchaeus climbs this tree. And then we see the irony here of the bully now getting away from the bullies so that he can just see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He notices him. And Jesus doesn't just notice Zacchaeus, he calls him out. We read in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything," which of course he had, "I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus displayed kindness to one who was cast out of society. And Jesus wanted everyone to know that he was going to Zacchaeus' house, that he would be his friend. You can almost anticipate the scolding of the people in this moment. They see Jesus pointing out to Zacchaeus, and they're like, "All right, he's going to let him have it now. Show him what's up, Jesus." But in typical Jesus fashion, Jesus surprises them all, most of all Zacchaeus. And right then and there, Zacchaeus knew that he had a friend. That act of kindness moved him to immediately pass it on. Zacchaeus doesn't just make amends. He goes above and beyond. See, in the Jewish culture, when you wronged someone financially, when you stole from them, when you cheated from them, there were certain laws about how you were going to make up for that. And Zacchaeus, right then and there, recognizes he's been wrong and says, "Half of my possessions I give to the poor. I'm giving away half of what I have. And if I've done any wrong to anyone, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount." This is so much more than the law required. But Zacchaeus was moved by the kindness that Jesus showed to him. And in this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus, we see that the kindness of Jesus is impartial. The kindness of Jesus is impartial. When Jesus sees people that the world shuns, he moves towards them. He doesn't care about Zacchaeus' past. He doesn't care what he has or hasn't done. He doesn't care what others thought. He saw Zacchaeus' pain. He felt his loneliness. But he doesn't just feel for him. He acted on it. And he made sure that people saw this. The kindness of Jesus is impartial. The next interaction I'd like us to look at is found in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We read this amazing story. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Once again, Jesus is being swarmed by this giant crowd. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd, and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? I mean, everybody touched him. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This woman had been sick for years. Doctors couldn't help her. Actually, they were making things worse. And see, in Jewish society, when a woman had her monthly cycle, she was considered unclean. And that was bad enough, but to be unclean for 12 years, what that meant was she could have no contact with people. Because if you came in contact with someone who was unclean, then you were unclean. You had to go through these ceremonial purification process. If you sat down in a chair this woman had sat in, you were unclean. If she brushed up against you, you were unclean. This woman lived in shame, hiding in the shadows, unclean. She was outcast, even more so than Zacchaeus was. She had to remain hidden. This woman's condition filled her with shame. And see, she couldn't make her need known. She couldn't go to Jesus and tell him what was going on in the midst of this crowd, because in order to get to Jesus, she would have touched all these people who would then be unclean, so she has to sneak in there. She thinks, if I just touch him. She couldn't make her need known, but Jesus knew. Because kindness looks. Kindness sees. See, Jesus could have just let this whole thing go down in private. But he wants to validate this woman. He says, who touched me? Again, he's not asking that because he's upset. And the answer is, of course, a lot of people were touching Jesus. And it would have been so much easier for Jesus just to keep going. If you read the story in context, he's actually on his way to perform a miracle of saving someone. He has a mission. And it would have been easier to just keep going to try to get through this crowd. But in this moment, the whole world stops. You can almost picture it. It's like in the movies. This giant crowd of people. And all of a sudden, everything else just goes out of focus. And for just a moment, it's just Jesus and this woman. The world fades away. And probably for the first time in 12 years, this woman is seen. And she's known. And she's loved. Just for a moment, it's Jesus and her. She's seen and she's acknowledged. He stops his mission of going to this other healing. He stops and takes the time. Because the kindness of Jesus is inconvenient. The kindness of Jesus is inconvenient. How many of us walked in this room today with a part of your life that's bleeding? Maybe it's bleeding for a long time. Maybe it's bleeding because of something you've done. You're filled with shame. Or maybe your life is bleeding because of something that's happened to you. And you think in this moment, there's no way that God has time for me. There's no way that the creator of the universe that we sung about this morning can stop the world and just look at me. But the kindness of Jesus is often inconvenient. Jesus sees you, and he's kind, and he's reaching out to you. See, the kindness that we see displayed by Jesus isn't determined by our reaction. It isn't based on what a person has or hasn't done. Jesus is always challenging us to show kindness to everyone, no matter what. We see this in the story of the Good Samaritan. We see this in countless examples where Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Not a transactional kindness. And it isn't random. We use a phrase a lot, random acts of kindness, and there's a great sentiment to that. But the kindness of Jesus isn't random. It has a purpose. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we read this about the purpose of God's kindness. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God was so kind, he showed his loving kindness to those who showed no love to him. That's us. While we were still sinners, Christ showed his kindness. And he did that so that we would soften our hearts, so that we could soften our hearts and open our eyes to see that he gave us what we didn't deserve. And he gave us what we're not worthy of. But Jesus didn't just say it, he showed it. His kindness was impractical. It was impartial. And it was inconvenient. There's one more encounter I'd like to share with you today. Since it's Mother's Day, it's fitting that we would start with a story that involves Jesus' mother and also end with a story. And in John chapter 19, there's this amazingly beautiful story of Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring that suffering moments away from death. And here's what he says in John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman," again, not a harsh word, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Even in the midst of the cross, Jesus displayed kindness to others. See, when we're in pain, we tend to turn inward, but not Jesus. In the midst of the most amazing suffering he'd ever gone through, the pain, the agony of the cross, in the midst of the worst moment of his life, when most of us wouldn't fault anyone for turning inward, Jesus turns outward with kindness. As always, he's the perfect display of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, for the most part, I think I'm a pretty kind person. And you might think you're a kind person too. But what happens when you're squeezed? We were talking about this around the dinner table again this week, and it became apparent something, that I might be the guy who goes out of his way to show kindness to people. I like to think that I genuinely care about others, and I'm what most would consider maybe a tender-hearted person. And I genuinely care about others. But what about when I'm tired? When I'm stressed? When I let go and I let my guard down? See, God has been sanctifying me in that area, and I'm not there yet. And you know where I struggle the most with being kind? At home. This became apparent as we were talking about this as a family. They weren't harsh about it. But I might be the guy who will go the extra mile outside. But at home, I won't even unload the dishwasher. And what happens when I'm squeezed? I've been going through a time just recently of a lot of stress, long hours, and just feeling squeezed. And I might be the one who will go out of my way to show kindness outside, but inside, with the people that I love, when I'm squeezed, kindness doesn't come out. I'm short with my girls. I forget to pick up after myself. I'm cranky. Now, my amazing wife demonstrates the fruit we talked about last week, patience. even when I'm not being kind. But that's not an excuse to continue, is it? Just so she can demonstrate patience. I need to grow in that area, and maybe you do too. It's often the people that we're closest to that we fail to show kindness to. See, kindness isn't just about being nice. Godly kindness is part of our core. So that when we're squeezed, what comes out is kindness. Kindness, especially demonstrated by Jesus, is so much more than just being a nice guy. This week I came across a video from an organization that's started by a woman named Orly Waba, and she's created this organization to help young people understand the power of kindness. And there's a video I'd like to show you about some people that go through their life and how we see kindness being passed on from one to the other. Take a look at the screen. This video goes on for the rest of the song down the street, and all of these acts of kindness happen. At the end of the video, someone brings a cup of cold water to that construction worker who started that chain. There's a scripture that tells us, if you give a cup of cold water in my name. So you might have thought, you came to church this morning, and basically what you've learned is you need to be nice to people. And I guess in its simplest form, yes, because we're not really good at this, are we? But there's more than just being nice. John Piper said, Christian kindness is not merely an exchange of manners. It's an internal change of the heart. We start with Ephesians 4:32, and it tells us to be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted to one another. And I think that's why some of us view this as weakness, because kindness means tender-hearted. And we think that sounds like a weak word. Tender-hearted means that our insides are easily touched. Think about it, when you have something on your skin that's tender, it means that it doesn't take a lot of pressure for you to feel it. And so the reality is, for us to be tender-hearted isn't a weakness. It takes an amazing amount of strength to be able to feel that pain and to be able to handle it. It's not weakness. It's a sensitivity that requires a great deal of strength to properly manage. It's easier to hide the sensitivity or mask it or cover it up to not let it be exposed. But see, kindness is more than just actions. It's a condition of our hearts. Kindness is so much more than just actions. It's a condition of our hearts. So let me ask you this morning, would those that know you best say that you show kindness? Not just when it's a benefit for you, but real kindness. And not just when you show kindness to them, but to your enemies. If you remember, the word for kind in the Greek is Christostes, and it comes from the root word Christos. And do you see a similarity with another word you might be familiar with? Christos, the word for Savior, the Greek word for the Christ. There's just one letter difference. And there's a legend that back in the first century, sometimes people got these words mixed up, and they would actually call followers of Jesus followers of Christos, followers of kindness. And I don't know if that's true. And there's some theological questions with that, but I can tell you one thing. That's not what people would think today. Christianity and kindness are not interchangeable terms in our society. Are they? When people think of Christians, the first thing that comes to their mind is not kindness. Let's not be people who view kindness as a weakness or a weapon. And let's not be people who are known for the random acts of kindness. Let's be intentional, as Jesus was. May it be a lifestyle of kindness that flows out of our hearts. Let's ask God to transform our hearts, to make us more tender-hearted, to feel the pain of those around us, to see it, to acknowledge it, but not just feel it, to do something about it. Let's be people of action. When we read in Scripture that Jesus was moved with compassion, he always followed up that with action. And he did all this, and he challenges us to live this way, not to earn something. It's not to be good enough. It's not to check off some boxes. It's not to say, my ledger is even now. I've done more kind than harm. It isn't about earning anything. But the kindness that we would display is an evidence of a life, of a heart that's been softened, and eyes that have been opened to what Jesus has done for us. The amazing display of kindness by our God. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy." You want to know what the kindest words ever spoken were? I'd argue that the kindest words ever spoken were spoken by Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When it would have been totally understandable for Jesus to turn inward, he turned outward. Would have been totally understandable for him to be thinking about himself. He was thinking of others. He was thinking of you. Kindness. Kindness by our Savior, so that our hearts would be softened and our eyes opened to his amazing kindness, so that we would display that kindness to others. The kindness of Jesus was impractical. The kindness of Jesus is impartial. And the kindness of Jesus is inconvenient. And the kindness of Jesus should cause us to soften our hearts and to open our eyes. He's shown those of us who treated him the worst, us, his enemies, a kindness that changed our lives. And he's calling us to display a kindness that would do the same, that would change the world. May we show that kindness, God's loving kindness to the world around us. Let's pray together. God, you call us to do the same, to love the people we come in contact with, no matter what, to display your kindness, not random, Lord, but on purpose, because of the great kindness you've shown to us. God, may we pass that on. And God, I pray that in this community, in this church, that we would be transformed by your loving kindness, and that people would confuse those two words, that when they think of Christians at Christ the Rock in the Fox Valley, they would think of people who overflow with kindness. God, forgive us for the times that when we're squeezed, we don't ooze kindness to the world. God, help us to see you clearly, to see your kindness, for our hearts to be softened, and for us to not just see it, but help us to love the world around us as you have loved us. God, help us to be people of kindness. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and together we said, amen.